It's that simple and it's that bold. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Christianity would not have existed and we would not be here today. There would be no gospel accounts to reflect on. There would be no group called Christians. There would have been no Renaissance, no Galileo, Newton, Michelangelo, Handel, Bach, Dylan, U2, no you, no me gathered here this morning. In fact, all of Western civilization, both its good and its bad, gone. How we date time, gone. Without this single event, it would be as if someone came along with a huge eraser and simply swept away the past 2,000 years from our memory banks. Now, if that's something hard to comprehend, then that's good because I'm doing my job today. How do you comprehend something such as the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, much less share that story with somebody who doesn't believe? How would you do that? Because see, that's the task that Thomas's story puts before us. It's really a story written for the early church, for us, those that did not see Jesus in bodily form, the way the first 12 did. How do we go out and share, therefore, the good news of Christ's resurrection if we have not seen him in bodily form? And that's why I like Thomas. I can't go out and offer good news, neither can you, if you haven't experienced good news yourself. It's not possible. And if you think that that means that Thomas lacks faith, then think again, because Thomas is the first one to reflect on what the meaning of going to Jerusalem is all about when he goes with Jesus and the others to raise Lazarus. And he says to them, "Let us also go with you, Lord, that we may die with you." He knew, before anyone else amongst the disciples knew, what following Jesus really meant. And he was willing to follow Jesus all the way, even to the cross. Because of the resurrection's one-of-a-kind nature, it's hard to explain it to people in our post-Enlightenment era. And there has been an increasing trend in Christianity, really since the 40s onward, to speak about the resurrection in ways that make it palatable to those that are much more scientifically, logically, and post-Enlightenment oriented, to talk about the incarnation and to talk about the resurrection in ways that are not so offensive. And many of them are creative and well-intentioned, in fact, but all are misguided attempts because what makes our religion what it is the scandal of the cross and the foolishness of the resurrection. To make the bodily resurrection something that can fit into our understanding of it is not really what the Gospels are intent on doing. And if we try that, then we will fail, because the resurrection, by its very nature, is an exploding of all conventional categories, the ultimate disruption of what we think is real or know to be real, is what the resurrection is. Now, according to some of the scholars, such as Bible scholar Norman Perrin, who I studied with at seminary, he wrote this: what actually happened on that first Easter morning is that it became possible to know Jesus as ultimacy in the historicity of the everyday. I'm sure that's comforting to somebody, but I'm not exactly sure who. Or psychologist Gerhard Lundgren, whose book, What Really Happened to Jesus, when he writes this: the resurrection was Peter's attempt to overcome a severe guilt complex that he had over denying Jesus three times. I don't think that's going to make Thomas feel much better either. Or Robert Funk, who says in his book, Honest to Jesus, to claim that Jesus rose from the dead is a way of confessing that Jesus caught a glimpse of eternity. He caught more than a glimpse of eternity. He became eternity. Affirmations of Jesus' resurrection should send all of us, he therefore writes, searching through the parables for traces of any glimpse that this might be true. At least he's trying to get us back on track. And in Bishop Spong, who's probably the most famous of all of the doubters out there, in his book, Resurrection, Myth or Reality, he writes, the essence of the resurrection was Peter's experience of seeing Jesus as the breaking reality of God. Really? That's it? The story of Thomas, you see, and the risen Christ ought to remind scholars especially who are trying to satisfy our rationality that their work is not what Thomas was looking for. Not at all. What he was looking for was the ability to reach out and touch someone, particularly his Lord and Savior. He wanted, and what he got, was a bodily resurrection, and we should settle for nothing less ourselves. A while back, I was teaching a Bible class on the Apostles' Creed and how it came to be. And in due time, somebody mentioned the difficulty inherent in believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It was especially hard to believe in for those who were rock solid in their understanding of the world through logic and reason. And one of my friends, Vicky, in particular, found that it very difficult to buy into. And they had a good point, some of the critics, when they said it has never happened again, at least that we know of. Maybe life after death, but a body that has been dead, raised from the tomb into a new body, a new life, how can that even be credible? And one woman in the group spoke up and said, "Well, I do believe in the resurrection, and I've seen it with my own eyes, and I've lived it with my own life. When my husband walked out on me, I could have died. In fact, I did die in a certain sense. Really, emotionally, my life came to a crashing halt. My life was over. It was at a complete dead end. Everything that I thought life was about was no longer in front of me. And now there was nothing but blankness staring ahead. But then," she says, "by the grace of God, and with the coaxing of good friends, I came back. I came back to life. I got not only a new life, I got a whole new way of looking at life. It was literally a miracle for me. I saw life open up again as if the tomb had been opened personally for me." And then she said, "I believe in the resurrection because I have lived it." And so have we, frankly, each and every one of us. Every time we take somebody's hand during the passing of the peace of Christ, every time we exchange that greeting with one another, we touch the risen living body of Christ that's amongst us. And we know this to be true because besides touching hands, we have also touched each other's hearts when we've shared in each other's joys and each other's tragedies, when we've lifted each other up in prayer as we do once each week here on Sundays and then throughout the rest of the week, when we send our letters of appreciation out to those that we've prayed for, when we worship together and lift up the joys of births and anniversaries and answered prayers, we are touching the living, breathing body of Christ, and we are experiencing it in the meals that we will share later today around this table, but also the meals that we've shared in homes together, in each other's homes, and in the fellowship hall, and in the experiences of the events that we've sponsored here, the barbecue for other folks, the Center for Food Action attempts that we've had to raise money and awareness about the homeless and the hungry in our midst, and the lives that we're helping now through our donations of diapers and dollars and clothes for our vets. All of these are ways in which we touch the living, risen body of Christ. And that's what it's always been about, having had that experience, having realized that God comes to us in human form. It's about the incarnation, after all. It's not just some myth. It's not some fable. It's not some story that was told long ago and we look at it as a history and blow off the dust from the cover. We live it each and every day. God becoming one of us in the flesh so that God could resurrect all of us. The good news is that we can leave the rooms of fear and doubt that we often lock ourselves into, or those rooms where we think this is how life ultimately will be and nothing else can change that dynamic and it's just a set predetermined path that I'm locked into. Or we can go out of a place like this, emboldened with the knowledge that we bear the peace that Christ has breathed into us, that Holy Spirit, that breath of life, that we bear his purpose to be a walking hands and feet for him today, and that we have the power to heal and to transform a world that is in desperate need of love in a way that nobody else seems to want or be capable of articulating out there. The one who has borne all of our pain, and that when we have experienced, then we can proclaim also with Thomas, "My God and my Lord." Jesus, who once was dead and buried, is raised from the dead, folks, so that you and I might rise, so that you and I might offer hope to others that they might rise too. Amen.